Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning that without you, we have nothing. We are dead in our sin and our trespasses. But with you, Lord, we are everything. You are truly all that we need. And so we come before you this morning, Lord, acknowledging in this central time as your word is being preached upon, that you would equip your saints for the work of the ministry. Father, we ask, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are serving in this nation and around this world for your namesake, for your glory, Father, that you would encourage and equip them, Lord, this morning. Father, we pray specifically for our brother and sister, David and Amy in China, as persecution has increased. Father, their home has been raided and they have been questioned concerning what they are doing in China. Lord, that you would grant them favor. Lord, that you would allow their ministry to increase and for the kingdom of God to grow. Father, we ask this morning as well, Lord, for us as your children who live in the United States, who have freedom, Lord, that we would not use our freedom for our personal comfort and for our sin, but we would use our freedom and we would work hard for your name and for your glory. We give you this time this morning, Lord. May all that is said and done be pleasing to you. In the name of Christ Jesus, we come to you. Amen. If you would turn with me to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, as I will attempt to read Ezra 8 to the best of my ability with all of these names. So please remain standing for the reading of God's word, Ezra chapter 8. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. Of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom. Of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. Of the sons of David, Hattish. Of the sons of Shechaniah, who was of the sons of Parosh, Zechariah, with whom were registered 150 men. Of the sons of Pahath Moab, Eliho-Nai, the sons of Zerahiah, with him 200 men. Of the sons of Zatua, Shechaniah, the son of Jahaziel, with him 300 men. Of the sons of Aden, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, with him 50 men. Of the sons of Elam, Jeshohiah, the son of Athaliah, with him 70 men. Of the sons of Shabbatiah, Zebediah, the son of Mikael, and with him 80 men. Of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jahiel, with him 218 men. Of the sons of Bani, Shelomith, the son of Josiah, with him 160 men. Of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 men. Of the sons of Asgod, Johanna, the son of Hakatan, with him 110 men. Of the sons of Adonikam, those who came later, their names being Eliph Alat, Jehiel, and Sheremiah, and with him 60 men. Of the sons of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zachir, with him 70 men. I gathered them to the river that runs at Ehava, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi. There I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathathan, Jerob, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshom, leading men, and for a Joirubib and Elnathan, and who were men of insight, and sent them to Edo, the leading man at the place Kasepha, telling them what to say to Iddo and his brothers and the temple servants at the place Kasiphia, namely to send us ministers for the house of our God. And by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion of the sons of Amali, the sons of Levi, son of Israel, namely Sherebiah and his sons and kinsmen. Also Hazahibah, with him Josiah, the sons of Mariah, and his kinsmen and the sons, 20, besides 220 of the temple servants whom David and his officials had set apart to attend the Levites. These were all mentioned by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, and we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of the kinsmen with them. And I weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the vessels, the offering for the house of our God, and the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I weighed out into their hands 650 talents of silver and silver vessels worth 200 talents and 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold worth 100 derricks and 2 vessels of fine bright bronze as precious as gold. And I said to him, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem within the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites took over the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem and the house of our God. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. On the 4th day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Meremoth, the priest, son of Uriah, and with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas, and with him were the Levites, Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benuah. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. At that time, those who had come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions to the king's satraps and to the governors of the province beyond the river, and they aided the people in the house of God. Praise God for his word. Please be seated. So Ezra 8, we come to Ezra 8 this morning, which is basically, you could call it the second return. The second return. What a joy and great privilege it is that we have as a body of Christ to come together, to gather together, and to study and to hear God's word being read. Let us not take that for granted, because there are many in this world who have no desire to hear the word of God, and there are many in this world who do not have access to the word of God in their own language. So to see how the Lord has moved throughout history, to see his supreme rule and his sovereign hand over all things as he clearly directs every detail for his glory. Just as the Lord was preserving his people in 458 BC, he still is today in 2019 AD. The Lord's hand was on Ezra, and Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to do it and to teach it. And as the Lord's children, we must follow this pattern as well. See, the word abide that you hear me often say is not for the faint of heart. The word abide, to stay, to be steadfast, to be unmovable. We must become immovable in knowing God's word and doing God's word and in teaching God's word, just like Ezra. We have been in Ezra now for 12 weeks. You've heard many names said wrongly, but for 12 weeks we have been in Ezra, and I have to tell you, this Old Testament book has really stirred my heart to faithfulness. And my prayer that it has for you as well. I find myself thinking more about the Lord and his never-ending faithfulness towards me and his church. I see more obedience in my personal walk with the Lord that has resulted in an increase of faithfulness in leading my wife and my children. My biblical knowledge I have seen become application. As I stated last week, so many complain about not being used by God. Make yourself usable and God will wear you out. I do hope you've been taking notes as you go through Ezra. I hope you've been reviewing them and reading Ezra throughout the week, highlighting particular verses, writing down verses and words that the Lord has brought to you to challenge you and to spur your life on to faithfulness. Because today we're going to see three main items that Ezra hits on. Item number one, the names of those who returned with Ezra. And please don't ask me to read those again. The names of those who returned with Ezra. Point number two, the Lord's hand on his people. The Lord's hand on his people. And point number three, the dependence of Israel upon the Lord. The dependence of Israel upon the Lord. In verses 1 through 14, we find the families who returned. You could call this section part 2 of the second Exodus. Part 2 of the second Exodus. In verse 1, you have, these are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is a genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes the king. In verse 2, you have the two priest families mentioned, the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, and the sons of Ithamar, Daniel. In verse 2b and 3a, you have the royal line, the royal line, the sons of David, Hattish. The promise of the Messiah would come through this line, the line of David. This is what you need to take note of and see. Because that verse alone is showing exactly what the Lord is doing among his people in the Old Testament. It is showing exactly what it is pointing to. The fact that this temporary temple would soon be destroyed, but he was bringing about the worship of his namesake. The worship of his namesake among his people in this present time, pointing to the temple that would never be destroyed. It was pointing to Jesus Christ. In verse 3b through 14, you have the 12 lay families. The 12 lay families. 12 is a complete number, a number of blessing. And it is most likely that the arrangement here points to the renewal of the 12 tribes of Israel. These lists are far from boring, and let us not forget that of all the Bible, it is God-breathed. It is useful to us. It is profitable to us. It does not return void. It is needed. God wants us to learn from these verses. So if your mind is quick to write off this sermon, I encourage you to listen and apply. His word is good, and he has much to tell us through these verses. It is interesting to note that this list is not the list of Ezra 2, nor that of Nehemiah chapter 7. In Ezra 2, you have the lay families listed first. In this list, you have 1,496 men mentioned. When you add women and children, you have about a grand total of 5,000 souls traveling with Ezra. Now, this was a very small amount compared to the first group of exiles that returned, which some would estimate the first group to be about 100,000 when children are included. In these family lists, we should notice here the emphasis that God's word places on the men in the family. Commentator Mervyn Brenneman notes, "The family is the basis of society, and the father is the head of the family. As such, he has a tremendous responsibility under God to direct and teach his family. Ezra's seriousness about registering each family should be a challenge for Christians today to take seriously each family in the church community." Commentator Derek Kinner goes on to say, "It is at least food for thought that church strategy often appears to reverse this order, concentrating on the children, the tail end of the family, to the neglect of the head." See, the Christian home and the pulpit are the most important teaching that each soul is to receive. I'll say that again. The Christian home and the pulpit are the most important teaching that each soul is to receive. Notice what I said versus what I did not say. I did not say that the children's teachers or the student teachers are of primary importance. What they do is important, but these ministries are not primary. And they should never drive the focus of any local church. Except most churches, that is exactly what is driving the focus. God's design is that the husband is to water his wife. The father leads in instructing his children in the ways of the Lord, and that the elders feed the flock. These three things, they are primary in God's word, and they must be primary in our lives as well as the life of this gathered church. The men in the home are to preach the word, just as the pastors of each local church are to preach the word. Fathers, we must keep training our children even when we don't see fruit. If you remember, at one point in time, Lord willing, somebody was training you and they didn't see fruit either. Obedience to the Lord is success, and that is to be our goal. Obedience does not return void if our obedience is the preaching of the Word of God. It will accomplish its purposes. In this passage, we find the Lord was bringing home his children. He was moving the lives of 5,000 souls to Jerusalem to bring about his promises. His chosen people would be faithful to worship him, and the Lord would be faithful to bring it about and usher in the ministry of God the Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But when we get to verse 15, Ezra sees a major problem. Look at verse 15. It says, sometimes in all these things, you can overlook a few things. He says, I gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi. You know, something needs to be said here. When you have this many souls that are leaving one place and going to another, sometimes we fail to see the human intimacy that is in these verses. The Lord was moving his people away. This was a one-way trip. Some family members would not make the trip due to their physical condition, and some family members would stay behind and care for them. So it is of great high probability that those who left would never see those who stayed ever again. So these farewells were difficult. But the Lord was fulfilling his perfect will. And as the Lord's people, his will, his commands, they are to take the primary seat in the driving of our lives above and beyond our own personal comfort. So you can imagine the tears that were shed. You can imagine the goodbyes that were had. You can imagine 5,000 souls saying goodbye, leaving, traveling the number of miles, taking around 4 months to arrive where they needed to arrive, all because the Lord was calling them to faithfulness. And who is the Lord using as the primary leader for this? A man named Ezra, who set his mind and his heart on knowing the law of God, doing the law of God, and teaching the law of God. So on this travel, Ezra stops the 5,000 at a river. He takes inventory over the next 3 days, and he does not find any Levites. As Derek Thomas notes, because Ezra's chief reason for returning was to engage in a thorough reform of worship within the temple, the need for a sizable and loyal group of priests and Levites was paramount. See, the Levites, once again, they were attendants, assistants to the priests in the temple worship. They also involved in daily and weekly sacrifices, something that happened continually. It was a messy business. Some of them were also singers, gatekeepers, and many of them were teachers of the law. So a reform of worship, it required Levites without question. So what did Ezra do? In Ezra chapter 8, beginning in verse 16, then he sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jerob. So he finds these men. He goes. He says, I need you to go get some men. Get some ministers for the house of God. Get some Levites. We can't do this without them. To do this, Ezra sent leading men who were known by most and two men of insight, meaning they knew the requirements laid upon the Levites. They were men who also knew the law of Moses, as Ezra did. And the result was not disappointing. In verse 18, and by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion of the sons of Mahli, the sons of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebiah and his sons and kinsmen. So Ezra needed workers to accomplish the Lord's task, just as every church today does as well. Ministry, it is never easy, but when just a few don't serve, it becomes much, much harder. For the children who have experienced forgiveness in this room, those who have trusted in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, those whom the Lord has stirred and brought you to forgiveness, we should be eager to devote our lives to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and his mission of building his eternal kingdom. After all, that's what he's done, right? He's brought us into a fold. He's adopted us with other brothers and sisters in Christ with the point that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, would go out with our adopted family and reach the rest of the world, because worship doesn't exist among the most. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, we find, "But whoever will be great among you must be your servant. Whoever will be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." As we talked about confession earlier, when we were confessing our sins one by one, I couldn't help but stop and confess my sins of personally. How many times, just in this last week, did I live to be served versus living to serve? In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So the only people who can have this mind are those who are redeemed, who are in Christ. "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." As Christ came not to be served, but to serve, we are called to serve him and to live our life for his mission that has been assigned to us. So many Christians live their life as if they have no assignment. You realize we all have an assignment: to go and make disciples, to worship the Lord. When you talk about the chief end of man, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, glorifying God and enjoying him forever is doing his commands. You cannot distinct and separate the two. As we'll learn more about the law this morning in missional groups, the law is needed. The law is important. It shows us our great need of a Savior, but it also shows us if we're living a life that is glorifying to the Lord. We're to not look to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Just as Jesus did, he came and did the Father's will. He served. What we see in these verses is a responsibility of man. Sure, we see the sovereignty of God, but we see the responsibility of every child of God. The hand of the Lord was on Ezra, but he did not stop working. He didn't let go and let God, as many say today, which is not biblical. Let go and let God, you will not find anywhere in Scripture. He did just as Paul would later instruct the church in Philippi to do. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." A healthy fear of the Lord is our living for him. If we're not living for him, we do not have a healthy fear of God. Awe of reverence for who he is and what he has done in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The blessed are the spiritual hungry." Those who are spiritually hungry for the Lord, those who are fully dependent upon the Lord, knowing that without him, they are dead. If your life is not about the Lord, you're not really living, dear saint. Our life must be about the Lord. In verses 21 through 23, what we find is Ezra leading in spiritual preparation. He said, "Then I proclaimed a fast." So they stop on this long, long journey. They gather at this river, 5,000 souls, and he pronounces a fast. Now, how often do we do this in our own lives? Like, we know what God has called us to do, but we never stop and actually pray and fast about it. It says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before the Lord, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and a horseman to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath as against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. On this long and difficult journey, he proclaims a period of fasting and prayer. The hand of the Lord was on Ezra, and Ezra's heart was set on studying the law of God, doing the law of God, and teaching the law of God. Ezra knew that he was obeying the Lord and what he was doing, but this did not stop him in leading the people to submission before the Lord. He knew what he needed as well as he knew exactly what the people needed. Humility. The people needed humility. Ezra needed humility and provision. They all needed provision. He wanted a safe journey, it says, a straight way, literally. And the Lord alone could provide that. So they fasted and asked him to grant their prayer. For a four-month journey, health, safe passage, and arriving with all the necessity goods, the required goods that they had been sent out with, they departed with, it was of great significance. Indeed, it was really their entire life. Because they left everything and they were going to what the Lord was calling them to. Verse 22 gives us great insight into the thinking of Ezra. He said, "For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for the good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.'" So Ezra trusted the Lord, and he did not ask the king for soldiers for their journey. It seems that when Nehemiah traveled, he had soldiers based on Nehemiah chapter 2. But let us not forget that the Lord works his perfect will in different ways at different times. Ezra knew God, and he knew that he worked for the good of those who seek him. He also knew that God was powerful and that his wrath is against all who forsake him. What I love about these detailed verses is that we're not in the New Testament. The theology that Ezra had in the Old Testament is the exact theology that God's children should have today. His theology believed in the sovereign hand of God as well as prayer and hard work. What we have here is a model for us as the people of God. We are to know the Word of God, trust the Word of God, seek the Lord in prayer and fasting, and we are to get to work calling others to obedience because God has called us to obedience. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, "The Christian should work as if all depended upon him and pray as if all depended upon God." Few truly seek the Lord in prayer, and even fewer today fast, declaring their great need for God more than their desire for this life. In the words of Richard Foster, "In a land of golden arches and pizza temples, fasting seems out of step with the times." Many would say it is not necessary. Others might cough it up to extreme legalism. But it's interesting that Jesus talked more about fasting and prayer than he did the ordinances of the church. This is not implying that fasting is more important or prayer is more important than the ordinances of the church, but to the truth that is often overlooked and neglected by many within the church. Arthur Wallace notes, "The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he is truly in earnest." Lord willing, in the near future, we will be calling this church to pray and to fast as we move to a plurality of elders within the next year and a half. But what areas in your life right now would it be wise for you to be praying and fasting over? What important decisions are you facing? Life changes. Who are you praying for the Lord to save? Have you ever fasted and prayed for their name? What about the needs of those whom you love in this body? Those who are hurting, those who have asked for prayer, those who you know are seeking God's will concerning a particular subject or area within their life. Have you fasted and prayed for them? What about the needs of this church? Unity, growth, autonomy, loving one another, reaching Euless, the best way for us as a church to evangelize the lost. How about the needs of Euless, salvation, and us being a light? Even though the hand of the Lord was on Ezra, he found it necessary to pray. He found it necessary to fast. He found it necessary for all to be reminded of their dependence upon the Lord. In verses 24 through 30, we see a move from spiritual preparation to physical preparation. Ezra had acquired Levites, led the group in prayer and fasting, and now he sets apart 12 priests and 10 of their kinsmen to distribute silver and gold to in their travels. Spiritual preparation and physical preparation is needed in fulfilling the commands of God. Being spiritually ready, knowing his word, as well as spending time in prayer and fasting, and earnestly wanting God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. See, this is where you and I struggle as sinners who are saints. We want God's will done on earth as it is in heaven. Many times we live lives as if we don't want God's will done on earth as in heaven in our own lives. Being physically ready for the task in which God has called us to, and knowing exactly what is needed. You see planning, you see preparing, you see leading, you see equipping, assigning, working hard, while at the same time relying upon the Lord. See, when the Lord calls a large group to do something, a lot is required of each person. Ezra understood that. It did not depend solely on him. Challenges come, difficulties arise, sacrifices are made, but the end for all Christians must be to glorify God. So look with me at the final six verses of Ezra chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, which is basically concerning the journey. It says, "Then we departed from the river Ahava in the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way." So the journey in God's hand, the journey in God's hand. All throughout this book, you see the Lord's hand at work in bringing about the faithfulness of his people. His hand is at work among different people at different times throughout different means, all focused upon and around God, his word, and his glory. We find here that the Lord delivered his people from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes during their 900-mile hike home. They prayed and fasted, and the Lord answered their request. I know for many of us in this room, when we hear this, we think about all that we have not been delivered from. We think about things that we have prayed for year after year and never seen answered. Please don't miss what these verses are teaching. Just because we are saved, this does not imply that all will go as planned in our mind according to our will. We must not dwell on what we have been delivered from. We must not dwell on what we have not been delivered from. We must dwell on what we have been delivered to and who has delivered us. The Lord has delivered us, and he's delivered us to his kingdom. So many of us are focused on the temporary that we forget to live for eternity. Every single major theologian throughout history, he had one major focus that he tried to group his church to, and that was thinking upon heaven. If I can make my people heavenly minded, they will be of earthly good. Our society says, you're no earthly good because you're so heavenly minded. You see the focus here. He said, we must not dwell upon what we are not being delivered from. We must dwell upon who has already delivered us and what we are being delivered to, and just be obedient. We must be reminded of Ezra chapter 8, verse 22. The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. Ezra understood the hand of God, and we must as well. We have his word. Just in Ezra 8, we find the hand of God mentioned three times. Ezra chapter 8, verse 18. The context here is gathering the Levites. He says, "And by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion." Ezra chapter 8, verse 22. Context is the travel. "For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him." In our final Ezra chapter 8, look at me at verse 31. The care of the temple treasures. It says, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us. He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. In this chapter, they began with worship. And when they arrived, they ended with worship. God was calling his people to faithfulness. The book of Ezra continues to be a story of redemption, which should result in us as the church praising him, as well as asking some deep examining questions concerning our lives and the glory of God. See, God is faithful, and as his children, he demands and deserves that we live in the pursuit of faithfully worshiping him. Faithfully worshiping him, faithfully working for his glory and his kingdom, and not just checking off the box that we're working, but putting our heads on our pillows at the end of the night and said, you know what? I worked hard for the Lord today. I am exhausted. I meditated upon his word. I thought about his holy word. When I saw others, I thought about the gospel. I thought about their soul. I thought about where they're going. As we sang earlier, we sang Psalm 27. Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? That should recall in our minds, we spent a year trying to memorize that. We think upon the Lord and his word, his commands, we live for him. It continues to be a story of redemption here, and that story has never ended. It's always been a story of redemption. It's been a story of God faithfully fulfilling his promises of wicked sinners who don't deserve a glorious relationship with him. God is faithful, and as his children, he demands and deserves that we live in the pursuit of faithfully worshiping him, faithfully working for his glory and his kingdom and working hard. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, I would like that to be on our minds this week. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You see, this time of prayer, this time of fasting, this time of travel, we're going to see next week in Ezra chapter 9, is that the Lord is bringing us an amazing prayer next week. A prayer that you see Ezra leading the people in, a prayer that we should never forget. But as we live our life this week, I hope that you are encouraged. I hope that you are challenged. I hope that you are motivated to work hard for the Lord. But understand this, the Lord doesn't need you. And our great dependence in prayer and fasting is resting in who the Lord is, realizing that our work for the Lord is only as useful as the power of God working through us. It is his name, it is his glory. But make no mistake, God is sovereign. But let us remember that we are to work hard as his children. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, personally, I ask for forgiveness of my sins, Lord. For so many years, I just bypassed all the lists and all the names, not thinking about all the people that were connected to them. Father, I stand here acknowledging I believe every word of your, every word in the Bible is God-breathed and it's profitable. Father, as you are moving your people to faithfulness, Father, you are moving us to a greater level of faithfulness today. None of us have arrived. Indeed, we were saved by grace, and your mercies are new every morning. Father, may we follow in the footsteps of your people in the Old Testament. May we take time to pray and to fast. May we know your word and your commands and set our minds and our hearts on doing them and teaching them and faithfully living for you. Let our daily excuses fade away. Let our worthless treasures come to an end. Our sins of comfort, our sins of idleness, Lord, our sins of justification, our sins of just flat out being lazy and being content. Lord, may we have a time of weeping and confessing our sins. And may you use this church and every biblical church around the world to fulfill the great commission that you have given to us. And we know that does not begin with just going and telling. It begins with the great commandment of loving you. With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. It begins with being satisfied with you and stop chasing the things of this world. Father, you are so good. Your love is everlasting, it is steadfast. You are so slow to anger. Your Son came and was a perfect example of how we are to live. The humility that he had, taking on the form of a servant when we should have been bowing down before him and worshiping him. Father, and yet today, looking back at the cross, how often we want to be served, how often we want our name to be talked about, how often we want our kingdom to come at the failure of your eternal forever kingdom, and how patient you are with us. Lord, forgive us where we have failed you. Father, reform our worship. Reform our prayers. Reform our fasting. That our intimacy would not just be in this room, but our intimacy would be with you every single day, every single moment throughout our lives, that we would be found thinking upon who you are and your greatness. We'd be daily confessing. That we could come in here and actually sing with our mouth something that is true in our life, that, Lord, we need you. There's not a moment that we do not need you. And there's not a moment that you have not called us to glorify you. Lord, we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I would ask, take a few moments for silence and reflection, that you would do a few things, that you would praise him for his steadfast love, that you would ask for forgiveness of where you have failed him, and you would pray that we would walk as a church in good works. Use this time for those things right now. In a few moments, we will close with a benediction.